Well, good morning, saints. I just want to greet you in the name of Jesus and send warm welcomes from the brothers and sisters in Emmanuel. Ryan was my biggest fan when I told him that I got invited to come and speak here. And a funny thing about Ryan is he knows Grace a lot better than I do. And so when I got invited to the Compel to Come conference, and I was coming to San Antonio, he's like, "Have they invited you to preach at Grace?" And I was like, "No, I'm just going for the conference." And he was like, "Well, you usually get an invite to come and preach when they find out you're coming in town." And sure enough, that Thursday, James Jennings calls and says, "Hey, brother, would you be willing to preach?" And so I was like, "All right, I'm preparing two sermons." But it is a joy to come and open God's word with you. And so I praise the Lord for that opportunity. Let me ask you this question. What do you do when you're tired and you're weary and you're worn? I come to you not as a man who is full of strength and vigor. I come to you as a weak man who, through the course of ministry, running hard from the Lord, is tired and weary and worn. And as I look out over this audience, in a room this big, I know that there are probably many people who may fall in that same category. You're striving after the Lord. You're parenting and you're watching your little ones. You're trying to be faithful as a single to walk in holiness and purity while working. You're pastoring the church, or you're being a faithful father, and you go to work, and then when you get home, the real work begins, and you're just tired. And there's a verse in the book of Titus that I continually come back to that helps to ground me in the fact that it will not be my strength or my ability that will see me through to the end, that will produce my godliness and my holiness. It is nothing short of God's amazing grace that will produce in me the life that is honoring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if you will open up your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 15, verses that you've probably all heard and know very well, but these are verses that I pray the Lord would use to encourage us and strengthen us, that we may be faithful, to be zealous for good works, and to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It reads like this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that your word proves true, and so that no matter how we feel, no matter what we think, whether we believe it or not, your word is absolutely true. God, I thank you that you have given us your spirit to quicken your word and to empower us to obey. And so even now, Father, would you set our hearts and our minds towards Jesus by your spirit? Would you empower me, a weak and frail man, to preach your word in a display of your power and of your grace? God, would you open up ears for your people to not simply hear these words, to be changed and affected by your word, so that we might live lives to the glory of Jesus? Father, we need you. I desperately need you. And I do not want to preach apart from your power. And so please help us for your glory and our joy in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you about grace, and I want to apply it as I go in two particular ways. I want to apply grace to the individual, and then at the end, I want to apply grace to the community. I want us to think about how being empowered by God's grace affects the way in which we live our lives as a community. And so the first thing, grace for the individual. And before we can talk about how grace works in our lives, I want to define what grace is. And in the spirit of Mona Leiter, I did this at the conference yesterday. I have two books that I really want to recommend that have been transformative in my life. And so the first one is Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. And it's just really a book about how God's grace moves into our lives and changes us. And then another book called The Discipline of Grace, which is a blend of two books, The Pursuit of Holiness and this other book, Transforming Grace. And he distills it down into one book. And if you can really read anything by Jerry Bridges, you can't go wrong. But these are two books that I greatly love. And in this book, he gives two definitions of grace. He says that there are primarily two ways in which we see grace used in the Bible. And so he says this. We see that grace is used in the New Testament expressed in two related and complementary meanings. First, grace is God's unmerited favor to us through Christ, whereby salvation and other blessings are freely given. Again, it's God's unmerited favor to us through Christ, whereby salvation and other blessings are freely given. And the second use of grace is God's divine assistance to us through the Holy Spirit. And it's this second definition, God's divine assistance to us through the means of the Holy Spirit, that Paul is referring to right here in Titus chapter 11. So when he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, he says that this grace does two things. It brings us salvation, and it teaches us and trains us. And so in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Oftentimes people have taken this verse to mean the crucifixion of Christ. When Christ was crucified, it brought salvation for all people. That is absolutely true. When Christ died, when he was lifted up on that tree after living a perfect life, he died a sacrificial death for your behalf and my behalf. And as we place our faith in him, in his person and his work, we are saved. But that's not exactly what this passage is talking about. You see, if I can dare say this, this passage is referring to something even more glorious. And you may say, oh man, what can be glorious than the cross? Well, I think the thing that can be more glorious than the cross itself is when God opens the sinner's eyes to behold the beauty of the cross. You see, Jesus was set forward so that all might look to him and be saved, and yet all must look to him and be saved. And so Paul here is saying that when God's grace appeared to you, when your eyes were opened and you saw the beauty of Christ's life and his death, and you repented and believed, at that moment, God's grace saved you. And Paul wants us to think about that reality of our conversion. And he wants us to recognize that God's grace is what opens our eyes so that we may see and behold Jesus Christ. It's captured perfectly in that hymn, Amazing Grace, right? Was grace that taught my heart to fear? Was grace my fears relieved? It was how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That's what he's getting at. God's grace comes to us and changes us and saves us. But I also want us to see that it comes to all types of people. You see, this passage has also been used to say, see, everybody gets saved. Nobody goes to hell. Nobody experiences the wrath and anger of God, but that is absolutely not true. We know that the scriptures say there will be many who deny Jesus, but there will also be many from all tribes, all tongues, and all nations around the throne of God, worshiping him and glorify him for all of eternity. And God's grace comes to all types of people and saves them and changes them. And beloved, this is a glorious thing, and this must be the foundation of our Christian life. And I'll unpack that as we continue, but hang your hats on the fact that you did nothing to earn God's favor. God's favor sought you out, and it came to your heart and changed you and opened your eyes to behold Jesus Christ. You believe because God gave you the grace to believe. But notice, it comes to all type of people, but notice the type of people that it comes to here in Titus. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 12, you'll see a good summary of the type of people that Titus was dealing with on the island of Crete. Paul writes in verse 12 of chapter 1, as he's talking about these people who are disturbing the faith, he says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are liars, always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" And then Paul, under the power and witness of the Spirit, says, "This testimony is true." And I love this because it gets down to the nitty-gritty of the type of people that God comes and saves. God doesn't just come and save the squeaky clean homeschool person who's never done anything. God doesn't just come and save the guy who's never messed up or done anything bad according to the law. The God's grace comes and saves the worst of the worst. Ryan, when preaching on this passage, he made the comment that whenever Cretans opened their mouths, they were lying. And of course, this statement isn't about every single Cretan. It doesn't mean that every single person on the island of Crete was a liar, but it is a generalization to say that so many people are on the island that under the power of the Spirit, Paul can say that Cretans are lazy beasts, liars, and gluttons. And so think about that. He calls these people evil beasts, liars, and gluttons. And then he says, "Titus, these are the people that I want you to train in godliness and righteousness." I mean, talk about an impossible task. How do you take people who are so depraved that they're not even called human, they're called evil beasts, and teach them and train them for righteousness? It's from these people that we have the commands in chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Older women, teach the younger women." Where you have older men, teach the younger men. How does this happen? It happens by the sovereign and irresistible grace of God. And so when God's grace comes, it doesn't matter who you are, it will change you and it will open your eyes to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just save you. Notice verse 12 of chapter 2. Paul continues, it says, "It brings salvation for all people, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And so grace saves you, and the same grace that saves you also teaches you how to live negatively, how to live positively, and how to live eagerly. Notice our text. It trains us or teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The idea here of training is like a school teacher. It's a person who continues to say the same thing over and over and over again until it is embedded into the life, into the heart of the person that they're teaching. And so the idea here is that when God's grace comes into our lives, not only does it save us, but with the same power that saves us, it also teaches us how to live holy lives. It teaches us to renounce, to say no, to repel at unrighteousness and ungodliness. One of the ways that you can know a Christian is you can see what their heart does towards sin and towards ungodliness. Right? Romans 2 talks about people who had a knowledge of God, but they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. They knew God. They knew there was a God. And yet they lived their whole life trying to silence the reality of who that God is and what he has to say. Ungodliness, simply put, is a disregard for God. And if we're honest, that was all of us. Every person in here, before God touched you, before his grace saved you, you didn't care about what God thought. You wanted to do something, you did it because you were ungodly. But God's grace teaches you to deny that, to renounce that. I no longer want to live according to my own way. I no longer want to live according to my own wisdom and my own worldly passions. Worldly passions can be defined as the sinful desire and preoccupation for the things of this world. The sinful desire and preoccupation for the things of this world can be classified as worldliness. You can be worldly towards sinful things, but you can also be worldly towards very good things. Anything, beloved, that you let preoccupy your mind and your heart in such a way that Christ is taken off of his throne is worldliness. And here's the thing, the comfort for my soul is that the starting place, as we'll see in just a minute, for godliness, the starting place for renouncing worldliness and renouncing ungodliness doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And we'll talk about our responsibility and grace, but I just want you to rest in the fact, right? If you're like, man, I really want to grow as a father, I keep making mistakes, or man, I feel like I'm a homeschool mom and I just cannot get it right. Or you're like, man, I'm single and I want to be content, but I am really struggling with that. And you stumble. Take courage that God's grace, the grace that saved you when you were running headlong in your sin, is the same grace that day by day, moment by moment, is going to give you a hatred for that sin and conform you into the image and likeness of Christ. The rest and foundation for our lives is that we serve a God who has taken everything into his hands. Our salvation, our godliness, and eventually our glorification is all something that he will do by his sovereign, powerful grace. And I don't know about you, but that is one of the most comforting things that I have ever known, is that while I am called to work, and by God's grace, I will work, it will all be done in the strength that he graciously supplies through his love for us in Jesus Christ the righteous. And so God's grace comes and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but it also teaches us positively how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so it teaches us positively. Godliness or uprightness, actually, the text says self-controlled is the resolve, the self-restraint and discipline that we need to practice towards the good things of life, and the self-restraint that we need to say no to the negative things. And so when we talk about self-control, right, there are great things in life. And yet we need God's grace and strength to exercise wisdom and restraint and discipline in how we use those things. And again, God's grace will teach you how to do that. I remember for a long time I was struggling with overeating. And I know it doesn't look like it, but I used to eat a lot. And God would convict me because I would eat so much that I couldn't sit somewhere and pay attention because I'm sleepy, right? Or I would just feel convicted over the portions that I ate. And first, I was like, all right, let me fast. Let me fast and ask the Lord, please do this. And let me do something to fight this. But then God in his mercy just says, Evan, pray. Pray that I would free you from this. And don't just pray. These truths are meant to be believed. Evan, do you believe that my grace is sufficient and that in my love and my kindness for you, I will free you from this sin? And by God's grace, I began to pray and I began to fear the Lord. And by God's grace, I've been freed from overeating. And I'll talk to single guys oftentimes, and they're struggling with particular sins. And the first question I'll usually ask them is, do you believe that God can actually free you from this? And they'll kind of look down, and then they'll look back up, and they're like, actually, I don't. And I'll say, well, it's no wonder you keep struggling. You don't believe in the power of God's sovereign grace. Grace doesn't call you. Yes, you're called to fight, but God doesn't call you to do it all on your own. God calls you to believe his love and his grace for you. And when that comes into the soul of a sinner, it will change you forever. And so God's grace teaches us self-control, but it also teaches us how to be upright. Upright has to do with moral standing, how we treat other people. And again, the source is God's grace. Lastly, God's grace teaches us how to live godly lives. I love that word godly, and it's taken me a while to really understand what it is. Oftentimes we talk about godly and we think about holiness, right? We think about our moral conduct. But that's not actually what this word godly means. It's actually our reverence, our awareness of God's glory and God's will. And so in all the way we think about God and all that we do, we want to be godly so that our will, our focus is on God's will for our lives and His glory in all that we do. And that will affect holiness. That will affect other things. But godliness is simply having God on our minds all the time. How do you get that? Because you work really hard? Because you're super zealous? No. You get it because God's saving grace comes into you and works these things in your life. And I know I keep repeating it, but if I'm honest, in a place where as people who are wired to always do something, this is something that we always forget. This is something that we need to be reminded of, is that the starting place for growth in the Christian life is faith in the sovereign grace of God. It's a looking to Jesus and His perfect life. The reason why I don't have to live perfectly is because Jesus did. And as I look to Him, I will begin to lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so close. And I don't have to feel guilty when I stumble, because the same grace that saved me when I didn't want anything to do with God is the same grace that will make me holy now that I do love and cherish God. And so God's grace from beginning to end is the thing that is empowering every single person, even in this room. And so may He teach us to rest and that grace. And so it teaches us negatively to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us positively how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. But it also teaches us eagerly. Notice our text in verse 13. It says, it teaches us how to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that helps motivate our holiness is that grace teaches us to long for the day in which we see Jesus face to face. The person who has Jesus on their heart and mind and cannot wait to stand before Jesus is the person who will not be found living in idleness, will not be found living in continued sin, but will be pursuing holiness and godliness out of the fear of the Lord, because we know that one day, the one who bled and died for me, one day I will see Him face to face, and may I be found ready with open arms, walking and running after Him in righteousness when I see Him on that day. And grace is what puts that fear, that love, that reverence into our hearts that longs to see our Savior Jesus and that hates to do anything that would defame His name. And beloved, grace is what produces this in the heart of the soul. I love Paul, because he could have just said, right, Jesus Christ, we long for Him to come, and ended it right there. But Paul is a guy who he cannot say the name of Jesus apart from going on some type of tangent. And so he says in verse 13, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me tell you what He's done. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Jesus Christ, perfect and pure and sinless, He gave Himself up in our stead, in our place, that we may be purchased from the lawlessness and the sin that held sway over our lives. What a glorious Savior, right? What a glorious Savior to think about, a man who would come, a God who would become a man so that He could live perfectly in our place, knowing that He was going to die sacrificially the death that we deserve to die. I always tell people I couldn't be Jesus. And I say that reverently, because think about a man who lived for 33 years and he never once gave into a wrong thought. He never once gave into a wrong action. There was never once a sour disposition of the heart, I am a sinful man, and there are times where I just don't feel like being godly. And I may let a thought into my head, and by God's grace, I repent. But Jesus never did when people got on his nerves. When the disciples who knew him best still didn't know him, Jesus always perfectly loved them because he knew he was going to the cross to die for them. That Jesus, that Savior, gave himself in our place so that he might redeem us from the lawlessness and sins that plagued our lives. But he also came to purify for himself a people for his own possession, a peculiar people, as the King James translation might have it. And the idea here is a prized possession. Believer, do you believe that? That in all of your failures, in all of your sins, though you may want to be incredibly zealous and incredibly godly, if you're honest with yourself, we all still stumble in many ways. And yet the Lord of glory died for you that you might be his trophy. One day when he returns, he will come back for his perfect, spotless bride. And we who stumble so much and in so many ways will be put on display for all of the world to see, this is what the grace of a glorious God will do. This is what God's love and God's purpose and plans for his glory has done in those who have rebelled against him. Jesus calls you, beloved, his treasure and his trophy. And he died that you might be pure. And that purity will come not primarily because of how hard you work, but because of the sovereign grace of God in your life. He will purify people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Those who receive saving grace cannot help but be signed up for the school of training grace. And if God's grace saves you, he will teach you how to hate sin and how to live an upright and godly life in this present age. He will make you pure and he will make you zealous for works that glorify him. Now what I want to do is I want to change gears here. And I want to apply this in some different ways. I want you as a body to think about how grace operates within one another. And so I just want to give you a few applications, practical applications of how grace applies in the context of the body. The first thing that I want you to know and understand is that grace is given in different measures. Grace is given in different measures, and this is incredibly important. In Romans chapter 12, I'll read this to you. I'll just start in verse 3, and I'll read through verse 8. Listen to what this says. It says, "For by the grace of God, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so, though many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ," listen to this, "according to the grace given to us, let each of us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches and is teaching, the one who exhorts and exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." But the thing I want to point out is that in a body, God apportions his grace differently to different people. And honestly, this is my burden in this text, is because I have spent so many years of my life trying to run in the lane of someone else and failing to understand that God has given me grace for Evan, and that's it. And one of the things that can really affect body life is that we fail to understand that God has given different measures of grace and even different gifts by that grace and even different measures of faith by that grace. And so that will affect how we live our lives one with another. One of the ways that I've seen this just really hinder God's people back home at Emmanuel is with regards to homeschooling, to mothers. You know, every church has that mom or that couple of families where she's got five kids and they all play sports and she homeschools and cooks three meals a day and the house is spotless. And it's just like, how in the world does she do that? And then over here you have the mom who has two kids and she just feels like she is flopping like a fish. And invariably, the mom of five kids will lovingly just give counsel, and this is some of the things I do. And the mother with two kids is like, okay, let me do that. And she's like, I cannot do that. Well, what is that, beloved? This mom of five kids has a unique gift from God by His grace. And this mom of two kids may not have the same measure of that grace. And so we have to understand in a body, even as we give counsel, as we are encouraged by other people's lives, what is God calling you to do? What is His grace empowering you to do? What measure of faith do you have to believe in the grace that God has given you? How has He gifted you? And so as we work out body life, it's okay if your life doesn't look like another brother and sister's life. The question is, are you looking to Jesus? Are you resting in His grace? Are you willing to stay in your lane and operate in the measures and the gifts that He's given you by His grace? There's a dear sister back home who has discipled me greatly, not one-on-one, but in the sense of just sharing her testimony. And she's a mother with three kids, and she was one of those mothers that had a lot of zeal and a lot of strength, and God took it away. And they can't figure out exactly what's wrong with her, but some days she's just like, some days God's grace for me is to come down my steps, to lay on my couch, and to encourage my kids while they homeschool right here in front of me. And she says, God's grace for me, my parameter, is the box of that couch. And I know for some of us, it'd be like, oh man, you know, she's got to pull through. No, that is Christian maturity. Because her rest is in Jesus. She's doing what she can do by the grace of God, and she understands that in this season, God has her where He has her by His sovereign grace. We stand and we fall by the grace of God, and she doesn't need to feel guilty that she can't get out of bed someday. She doesn't need to feel guilty that she can't do what other moms can do, because she's operating before her God in the grace that He has given her. And my hope for every single one of you is that you would learn how to walk in the grace that God has given you. Yes, we spur one another on to love and good works. And if we see a lazier brother or sister, the Bible says, let's exhort them to work and to get to it. But I want to be careful that we don't see a bruised reed and exhort them according to the standards of faith and grace that God has given us. And we break a bruised reed because we don't understand how God's grace works in individuals within a community. And so understanding God's grace in many ways is the height of Christian maturity. Understanding how He works with His people and how we're called to respond as a body is one of the heights of Christian maturity. The second thing I want to show to you is that the grace that trains and teaches, it takes time. And so we must be patient. One of the things that I wish I would have learned when God saved me, right, I was one of those young guys and I had a lot of zeal. And I wanted to be holy, and I praised the Lord for that. I ran hard. And I was fasting and I was doing all those things. And I don't say that to boast, but one of the things that I'm experiencing now is that I think I ran faster than God's grace. You see, instead of being patient and letting Him work His grace in my life, I just took off foolishly. And now I bear the marks. Like I'm the old guy at our church, even though I'm 31, you know, I'm single and everybody's like, hey, we're hanging out and the party starts at 10. And I'm like, I'm going to bed at 10. And so I'm always getting joked on and talked about because some of the guys might have saw that last night. I was always in the corner, just tired, just hurt. And I think part of that is because I didn't understand God's grace. And I wasn't willing to be patient to let God's grace work in my life over the course and span of my life. And this pertains particularly to those who will find themselves in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 of Titus. Where notice where it says, look at verse 2. Actually, look at verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Sisters, older sisters, don't forget that it took you lots of years, lots of failures and hardships to become the godly women that you are. And as you teach and train younger women, know that God's grace takes time. Know that you're dealing with a younger woman who may not have the same measure of grace, the same abilities that you have. Older men, realize as it calls you to show younger men how to live, that you're dealing with a man who may not have the same measure of grace. All has the same source. All has the same power that comes through Jesus Christ, but it looks different. And so may God prepare here a people who are patient, understanding that it's not our teaching that will produce the godliness. Teaching is just the railroad tracks, to use an analogy, right? You have railroad tracks. You stay on those tracks. You can get anywhere in the nation. That's God's word. It keeps you in line. But every train needs an engine. And that engine is God's grace. Some engines are really big and you got jet trains and they can get somewhere in 15 minutes. Other engines are small and they putter along. And what we need to understand in the Christian life, that as we teach, as we disciple, as we exhort, some people will have jet train engines and you need to push them hard and you need to call them to run after God. And others will have little small engines that just put along. And as Christians, as we disciple, we need to understand that beloved brother may not be falling away from the faith. Yeah, he's stumbling and just keeps flopping around and it's like, when is he going to get it? But God's grace will do its work in him. If you continue to love him and you continue to point him to his word, then God's grace, when you look back over 10 or 15 years, you'll say, man, that brother, that sister has really grown. I didn't see it at first, but that brother or sister has really grown. Is this not our Lord? As we read through the Gospels, and I say this reverently, but Jesus had a band of knuckleheads. Right? You got James and John that are trying to rain thunder on cats because they said something that they don't like. You got Peter whipping out his sword, cutting off ears one minute, and then the other minute he's arguing with Jesus about, man, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. What do you mean cast the net over here? I know what I'm doing. I mean, these were guys that are Savior. I mean, think about that. You think how annoyed you get, right, when a believer doesn't get what you keep saying? Or maybe you're a parent, right, and you got to get to that 99th time for your child actually understands what you're telling them to do. Jesus was God. If there's ever a person who could be annoyed by people not getting the things that he's saying, would it not be him? And yet for 3 years, these were his leaders. These were the men that we wouldn't be Christians apart from these men, and he bore with them and continually love them and train them and walk with them. And he calls us to follow in those footsteps, to emulate him, to walk with one another, little ones, as we grow them up, to bear with them in patience, trusting that it's not how much we beat it into their heads by God's word, but it's how much in many ways we pray for them that his grace will be at work in their life. And so, beloved, if you have somebody you're discipling and you're like, they just don't get it, before you go and tell them something one more time, ask yourself how much you pray for them. Because your prayers, your 10-minute prayer on their behalf may do far more than that 1 hour talk that you need to have with them again. And what prayer does is says, God, we can't do this, but your grace is sufficient. You will take your child and make them who you would have them to be. You will teach them and train them in the ways of righteousness. And so we pray to you and ask that your grace, grace that was purchased by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, would flow in their lives and help them to be the person who he has redeemed them to be. And so, beloved, may God's grace train not only how we live as individuals, but may it also train the way in which we live our lives with one another within the body. And may we be wise in how we give counsel. May we be wise in how we rebuke and exhort and encourage. May we be wise understanding that each person in here is different, with a different measure of grace and different gifts and a different measure of faith in which they exercise the gifts and the grace that God has given him. If you have grace to run hard, beloved, run hard. But if you have grace to slow down and that's all you have, do not feel guilty, because it is God's same grace purchased by the same blood, and it will be used to the glory of God just like that other brother or sister. And may that create in our souls a rest, whether we work hard or we work slow. May all that we do be done to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace. God, we do not deserve it. God, I don't even deserve to utter these words. But because of your grace, God, we can stand before you with joy and with peace and with hope. Lord, thank you for shedding your blood that we may be freed from all lawlessness. Thank you for teaching us and training us. Lord, we long for the day in which our faith becomes sight. God, help us to walk in the grace and the strength that you provide, so that we may say in all that we do, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.